You are listening to a sermon from Mission Point St. John. We hope this message encourages a deeper connection between you and Jesus, our Savior.
What storm's going on in your life, I can tell you that the anchor holds today. Amen. It does hold. Amen. What God has put into my spirit this morning to minister to you, just hold on a little bit until I get into the message a little bit before you judge it. Is that okay? What I want to talk to you about this morning is off the fairway. Off the fairway. So, to those who play golf, this might seem like an obvious question, but how do you know exactly, or how do you define the fairway? There is an actual definition for what the fairway is. And so the fairway is a closely mown area of grass between the teeing off ground and the green on that hole or that golf hole. It's the target from the tee for golfers when driving off of a par 4 or par 5. The grass on the fairway is usually cut shorter, making the ideal ground from which to play a second shot towards the green, which is even cut shorter. And it puts you into an approach position to have a second or third or fourth shot. And that fairway stands out as it tends to be surrounded by a first cut of rough, or what is known as the semi-rough. And then the deeper rough farther out from that, and then usually some body of water or woods out from that. The fairway defines the ideal route to get to the green. Now, I have to tell you that the goal, if you're taking a shot, is to hit the fairway. That's the goal. Hitting the fairway means that your tee shot on a longer hole, such as a par 4 or par 5, has found the closely mown target area, and it will have been good, probably straight shot that's landed in the correct strip of grass or ground area that you can shoot from again. You have avoided the rough and any other trouble like bunkers and lakes. Your next shot should be played from a good lie, and you should have a straightforward line on your way to the green. Now, I've been off the fairway many times. Back a few years ago, my son bought me a box of balls, golf balls, and it had on the ball a picture of me. And then it said underneath, if you find this ball, give it back to Brent Carter. That's not a good ball to miss the fairway with, because it's possible that someone would find it and they would know who missed the fairway. It had a picture of me on the ball. Sean, one time me and him were out having a round of golf, and I showed him one of those balls, and he said, "Let me try it." Whether on purpose or by accident, I do not know, but it did not stay on the fairway. Into the woods it went, And I looked and I searched for it because I didn't want anyone else to find it. And we didn't find it. It hasn't been returned to me yet, so I don't know if anyone else has found it either. The interesting thing is I enjoy having a round of golf, but I'm not very good. But I enjoy it. And what's so interesting about golf is you can have two or three good shots in a row and then have seven or eight bad ones in a row. You can have a good hole where you maybe, if you're fortunate, for me, very fortunate, is to maybe par the hole. And then on the next one, maybe two or three shots over par. My son took me to Hampton for the first time for Father's Day to go golfing. I never knew that there was such thing as a par six. But if you've ever played golf in Hampton, there's such thing as a par six. It's 701 yards. You just hit the ball, and you hit the ball, and you hit the ball again, hoping that at some point you can see the flag. 701 yards. That's a long hole. I've never played one like that before. But I want to talk to you this morning about being off the fairway. Off the fairway. 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and 25 says, "Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once was I stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I have been in the deep." Acts 27 tells the story in verse 9. "Now when much time was spent and when sailing was now dangerous, because the fast was now already past, Paul admonished them and said unto them, 'Sirs, I perceive that this voyage will be with hurt and much damage, not only of the lading of the ship, but also of our lives. Nevertheless, the centurion believed the master and the owner of the ship more than those things which were spoken by Paul. And because the haven was not commodious to winter in, the more part advised to depart thence also, if by any means they might attain to Phoenice and there to winter, which is in haven of Crete, and lieth toward the southwest and northwest. And when the south wind blew, softly supposing that they obtained their purpose, loosing thence, they sailed close to Crete. But not long after, there arose against it a tempestuous wind called Euroclydon. And when the ship was caught, they could not bear up into the wind. We let her drive." Paul had been shipwrecked three times when he wrote 2 Corinthians and the verse that he gave us. 3 years earlier in Acts chapter 20, three times he's already been shipwrecked. No details are given about those. So why is detail given here in Acts chapter 27 about this fourth shipwreck? Why would Luke devote such a section of Acts to a voyage and a shipwreck? Well, the information that's being given in the book of Acts is first the natural aspects of the shipwreck, but then also the spiritual. And there is a spiritual lesson that Luke is trying to give us about the shipwreck or being off the fairway. Paul was finally on his way to Rome, and although he had never expected to go as a prisoner, they set out from Caesarea and began to sail along the coast of the Mediterranean. And however, that voyage became difficult with strong winds that transformed that large grain ship from Egypt, and strong winds hindered it. And the Bible says it took them many days just to travel 130 miles. Finally, they struggled into the port known as Fair Havens on the south side of the island of Crete. And it's here that the centurion makes a fateful decision, a decision that Paul had warned them about. See, the word of God is filled with tragic records of men and women who began well but failed to survive spiritually all the way to the end. The Spirit of the Lord, the Bible says, came on Samson, but he squandered most of his life in sensuality. God chose Saul to be Israel's first king, but he cast him aside when pride ruined him, and he tries to kill David, who is to be the next king. Solomon prayed for divine wisdom and understanding in his youth. He was known as the wisest man within the Bible, the wisest man on earth, but tolerated pagan evils in his old age. Judas was chosen to be one of the apostles, yet he also turned himself in and said, I'm going to sell the Messiah. The one time Judas, one of those 12, became the seller of the Savior of the world. Even Paul said, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. Even Paul, a writer of more than half of the New Testament, he says, I've got to keep myself on track, because if I'm not careful, I can get astray. My wife and I were in conversation this morning, and she made a statement that caught my attention. When people that are in ministry get on a pedestal instead of on the pulpit, there's a danger that happens to individuals. No matter who we are this morning, everybody can put themselves in danger of being susceptible to shipwreck or being off the fairway. Some golf courses that I get to play, my measure of success is not always what the score is at the end. My measure of success is having the same ball I started with. If I end up with the same ball I started with, man, I consider it a success. I have been on the fairway most of the time, or just off the edge where I'm able to find the ball. Oh, yes, I want to do it in as many shots, at least the amount of shots as possible, but man, having the same ball. Me and my son, we go golfing, and I trash talk him all the time. He can hit it way farther than me. His young age and his suppleness, so he's able to bat that ball. And I just tell him, drive for show and putt for dough. And I trash talk him. How many shot lead do you want me to give you this time? Six? I'll give you six shots. I'll give you a six shot lead, Miko. I trash talk him. The last time he beat me by six shots. See, storms you could not dream of may come into your life or family that you were never expecting. Sooner or later, I will be tested in what is called the voyage of life. And you may be asking yourself this morning, how did I allow myself to get to such a state as where I am? How did I not see my life taking a turn for the worst? How did I drift so far from where I should be? See, people never drift into salvation. They usually drift away from salvation. What happens to the typical person in the storms of life? There's many different understandings of what takes place, but you can look at the process of what happened in Acts chapter 27, and Luke gives us a description of what takes place here, and Paul says, listen, let's not sail. It's not good to sail right now, and he's wanting to get to Rome, but he's been told by the Lord. And so you see the typical person in the storms of life, and the first thing that happens, they cause sometimes their own problems because of wrong decisions that they make. Fair Havens was the most comfortable place to spend the winter months, and a fair wind at the time of sailing made it look like it could quite easily be the place where they should be, the port of Phoenix. And Paul admonished them to stay in Fair Havens because sailing was dangerous at this time of the year. But they listened to the majority rather than to the man of God. And no one thinks that the storm's going to be as bad until shipwreck happens. Oh, you want the golf analogy? Let me give it to you. You got a nice little dog leg to the left, and you decide you're going to try to cut the corner. And you tee it up a little higher, and you say, you know what, I'm not going to take an extra shot out there to go in to the left. I'm going to go over the corner. That's what happens, and all of a sudden you tee it up just at the right height, and you take the shot, and either you thought you could hit it farther than you could, or it just goes too far to the left, and it doesn't go around the corner. What happens in life, nobody expects the shipwreck to be as bad as it is. I can get through it. You know what? I can overcome the temptations, and I can overcome the trials, and I can overcome the faults and the failures and the mistakes and the wrong decisions. And sometimes our problems are caused by wrong decisions that we make off the fairway. Number two, people try to ride out the storm, but they simply end up off course. If they could have seen that this 50-mile journey around an island, 50 miles is all it was, but it took them 600 miles off course. Hear me this morning. What looks like something you can handle, you find out you couldn't handle. What looks like something you can overcome on your own, you find out that 600 miles off course you end up. And you're like, how did this ever happen in my life? How did I ever allow this to take place? 600 miles off course across the Mediterranean Sea. That's like starting your journey from St. John to Digby. That's what you start with. But you end up in Chesapeake Bay by Washington, D.C. That's the scenario they found themselves in. They hoped to outrun the storm and eventually get back on course. But the moment they gave up resisting the wind, they lost control. And the very storms that simply wouldn't blow over. And off course they went. And it took them farther than they ever anticipated to go. Hear me this morning. When you get off the fairway, when you get yourself into a storm that you can't handle, the voyage of life will take you farther away from God than you ever expected to go. All of a sudden, you'll find yourself in dilemmas that you never anticipated. You'll find yourself trying to make decisions about things that you never thought of. It's always, always that the enemy will take you farther than you ever anticipated to go. People try to outrun it. I'm going to cut the corner. There's this golf course close to where I grew up. That's where I I learned the little that I know about golf. And you'd have to be there to see it, but it's called St. Ignaz Golf Course. It's just absolutely beautiful. It's in the middle of nowhere, but it's a beautiful course, St. Ignaz. And it's hole number 11. It's got such a unique setting. Hole number 11 is 190 yards. The problem is it's 100 feet uphill where the green is. And there's a brook at the bottom, and the rest is woods. And if you don't make it to the green, good luck. You're off the fairway. I've only made it once, ever. Now, they have a drop place at the top of the hill where you can just take the ball up, drop the ball right there, and you don't have to worry about losing it because you know you're not going to make it. But there's something within you that wants to try. You want to try. And, of course, my last time there, I wanted to try. Guess what? The ball didn't make it. It's in the woods away off to the right. And I got my little grandson with me. He's got this real shiny orange ball. It's as bright as it can be. He said, "I'm not risking my new ball. I'm taking it to the top of the hill where the drop zone is, and I'm going to shoot from there." He was smarter at the age of 7 than I was. Not going to get off. This is too risky. This is too risky. I don't want to try to do this on my own. I don't want to try to do it from here. And that's what happens sometimes in life. You know what? You don't always see what's coming around the corner, and you think, I'm going to outrun it. I'm going to outdo it. I'm going to outmake the life, the voyage of life. And let me tell you, you'll get shipwrecked if you're not careful. Number 3. They use all the self-help techniques they can to survive, but to no avail. The Bible says they use ropes, and they chained it, wrapped around the ship to keep it together, trying to reinforce the beams and plug the leaks. And they pulled in the sails and just concentrated on survival. Self-help today is a booming business, church, but it only prolongs the inevitable. You can't do it on your own. This voyage called life will eat you and I up. And all the self-help that you want to try, you won't be able to accomplish this voyage of life on your own. Listen, I've had all kinds of pointers given to me. You know what? Stand a little farther from the ball. Stand a little more behind the ball. Turn your wrist over. Cover your thumb. I mean, I've had it. Don't use that club. I've had all kinds of. And there's a stubbornness inside that says, okay, I'll try that, I'll try this, but I'm going to try that, and I'm going to try that. And all of a sudden, there goes the ball in the wrong direction. Yeah. All the self-help things that you can try to accomplish, it won't get you through on your own. Okay. They begin throwing things out in an effort to make things better. They cast out even the tackling of the ship. Things they needed, they threw away. Many people work so hard at being religious and trying to do things themselves because they want to be able to say, I got through it. But you and I can't save ourselves from the storm. And God doesn't expect you to throw out the stuff that's needed. No, rather, he wants you and I to rely fully and trusting into him. Don't throw out stuff that you've had for decades that's got you to where you are today. It'll be needed around the corner. It'll be needed tomorrow. It'll be needed in the next storm. Say, well, times have changed and life has changed. No. You still need this word of God. You need still the plan of salvation. You still need a separation from the world. You still need to be powerfully filled with his presence to help you every day. Don't throw out the stuff you need. Well, you know what? It's a new day. I don't need church. You need church. I don't need people. You need people. It's the family of God. That's what makes up the body. You need the Word of God. You need the presence of God. You need time spent in prayer. Don't throw out the stuff that's got you to where you are now. They threw out, Brother Wayne, they threw out the tackling of the ship. I mean, I'm an idiot, and I wouldn't do that. Christianity is more than just gritting your teeth and hoping you make it through. I'm putting my hand right into the hand of the man of Galilee, and I'm going to make it all the way because I've got my hand in his hand. And God, if I'm going through a storm, the last thing I'm doing is getting rid of what I really need, and that's you. I can't do this, God, on my own. I can't accomplish this voyage called life by myself. And they finally come to a place where all hope is lost and they fall apart. But it's in that place of failure that the man of God stood forth with a message of hope. This is why, sirs, ye should have hearkened unto me and have not loosed from Crete and have gained this harm and loss. And now I exhort you to be of good cheer, for there shall be no loss of any man's life among you, but of the ship. For there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve. Listen, church, don't get offended at the preacher who tells you that you made a wrong decision, but you can rectify the decision that you've made by turning it over to the Lord. Sometimes truth hurts, but let me tell you, the storm wasn't over. But for Paul, the storm was over because he heard from the Lord and he knew that there would be damage to the ship, but they wouldn't lose their lives. And sometimes people make decisions after they've been told not to. Now, I don't think that's wise. I don't think you should go there. I don't think you should be in that situation or that circumstance or maybe even that job or that relationship, all kinds of things. I've had people mad at me. But there's been time after time come back in. Oh, Pastor, I wish I had listened. I wish I had heard what you said. I wish I had just took what you said seriously. And it's not time for me to say, well, I told you so. You know what? Good luck. Make it on your own. No. Hey, the problems happen, but there's something that can be spared through the situation. The ship has been shipwrecked, but God is still in the restoring business, and he's still in the salvation business. You can make it. Well, Pastor, I've been out of the church for 10 years. I've been gone for 20 years. Let me tell you, those things are sad, and there is consequences. But today is the day that the Lord hath made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Yeah. Off the fairway. See, you're closest to salvation when you've lost all hope in anything you can do yourself. Music, come. This is not a typical happy ending story. In fact, the worst is yet to come. That's why some people never survive the storm. They expect the sun to shine immediately. But sometimes the waves just get higher and the winds intensify. And when that ship hit the rocks, even though Paul had heard from an angel, God had spoken into his life, he also had to jump into that cold, stormy waters and swim for his life. But he had a hold of the anchor. The anchor holds. The anchor, he had a hold of God's promise. That promise of that anchor that God said, I'm going to make it. While the sailors mocked and the sails were ripped off and the boat fell apart around him, Paul paced himself and he looked towards that crew and he said, I believe God. And he believed God that everybody was going to be spared and not one person's life was lost. That's why Paul's able to write to the Philippian church in chapter 4. He said, I have learned in whatever state I am therewith to be content. It didn't matter to him what the voyage of life was offering. He said, I'm going to take a hold of what God has said and I'm going to make it through. Now I know there's people who take golf real seriously and I was making money at it instead of paying to do it. Maybe I'd take it more seriously too. But when one of those little white things goes off the fairway into the woods and I can't find it, I just go to my bag, I get another ball, I take a drop, and I say, I'm going to hit another one. I'm going to hit another one. Oh, there's a little feeling in my pride that says I don't want to add two shots for losing a ball. I don't want to do that, but I'm going to make it to that green. And I'm going to do my best. I'm going to try to keep it on the fairway the rest of the way. I don't know if everyone knows this about golf, but usually on the scorecard, there's a little line underneath each of those holes. And it tells you the holes that are the hardest on the golf course. They rate from 1 to 18. And when you see the number 2, that means it's the second hardest shot on the golf course. Those are the ones you... There's a reason. They don't just scramble the numbers and put them underneath there. No, there's a reason. And the reason is enough people got off the fairway that it made the hole harder than the rest. And so underneath that hole 1 or 2 or 3, that means it's the first or second or third hardest hole on the course. That means you got to be more careful. And there's parts of your life where you learn to recognize, I can't put myself in this position. I can't be around these people. I can't go to this establishment because it's too dangerous to get off the fairway and become shipwrecked in life. I gotta keep my hand into the hand of the Master and let Him direct me and put my faith and trust in Him. Can't do the storm alone. And if you're here this morning and you find yourself in the middle of a storm right now, I'm here to tell you, you're in the right place. Because right here, right now, is the master of the wind. When He steps to the forefront of your life and says, peace, be still, you can be assured that the winds cease and the waves cease and the voyage of life becomes much easier. Do not be afraid, He said. Be of good cheer. It is I. Another story, the disciples found themselves in a bad situation. And Jesus came walking on the water. These are experienced sailors, and they're scared for their lives. Can't do it on their own. They were rowing and rowing and rowing, couldn't get nowhere. Not a long distance that they were trying to go. Can't do it on their own. But along came the Master walking on the water. Another time he's asleep in the boat. Master, do you not even care that we perish? Oh, why are you having such little faith? Stop trying to do this yourself. You got the Creator in the boat. I'm just here, stand if you would, to give you a small piece of information this morning. And that's, don't allow yourself to get off the freeway, the fairway. Don't allow yourself to get off that fairway. Stay in the center. Keep God right in the middle of your life. You're trying to get to the end. You're trying to attain the goal. It's not the one who runs the swiftest. It's the one who endures to the end. It's not the one who starts out the fastest. It's the one who says, I'm going to keep my hand in his hand. I'm going to stay on the fairway of this voyage called life so that I don't allow my life to be shipwrecked. Oh, I feel something in my spirit this morning. I'm after a few people. I'm after a few people this morning in particular that you've got things happening in your life. You don't have to share it. You don't have to discuss it. Amen. No one else needs to know. But your master knows this morning. And he's stepping right into your situation. And he says, I'm going to help you get to the other side. I'm going to help you make it through. I'm going to make sure that you're spared. I'm going to allow you to overcome what the world would give you.
Thank you for joining us today. If you want more information, connect with us on our website at missionpoint.ca. God bless you.